In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Today, after many weeks in Mark's Gospel, we find ourselves in John. And we will be with John, not only today, but for the next 4 weeks as well. Why this change from Mark to John for 5 weeks in this season after Pentecost? Author and scholar Alexander John Shaya instructs that these 5 weeks coincide with the Northern Hemisphere cycle of August and the Celtic feast of Lunasa or Lammas. Celtic autumn begins after sunset on August 1st and ends at sunset on October 30th. With the adoption of the Revised Common Lectionary by many churches, including the Episcopal Church, in the last few decades, we have returned to the rhythms of the church year, each year, and to the three-year cycle of readings from many centuries ago, which was lost for a number of intervening centuries. The careful selection of these readings in the Revised Common Lectionary means that in our years A, B, and C, we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're in year B now, and we've been with Mark. And at Eastertide, we always read from John, and at other times of the year as well. And this 5 weeks, we are reading from John because of the kind of gospel John is and the particular season we are in the Northern Hemisphere. Especially in zones a little north of here, a little more temperate, a little farther north in the Northern Hemisphere, this is the time when the crops are laid by. This is the time, these are the weeks when the summer is thick and ripe. The harvest is coming in. I just spent a week back home in Georgia where I ate a tomato sandwich made with my uncles and my cousins, homemade tomatoes every day for lunch, and I would happily continue to do so, I think, for the rest of my life. But this is the season, this season. The summer is thick and ripe. The crops are coming in. John gives us that sense because the quality of John's gospel is one of fullness and potency. As I've mentioned a few times over the last couple of months, for those of you visiting, I only started on June the 5th. Mark's gospel was composed by and for a community of Jesus followers who were Jewish, who were living in the first century, who had been kicked out of the synagogues because they were part of this new movement and didn't seem quite like Jews anymore. And there was pushback from the Roman Empire, the establishment, because of this new movement. And so it's easier to get them to leave or make them leave and let them figure out what they were going to become. And in the meantime, the Roman Empire didn't much care for them, and so they were being persecuted, many of them to their deaths. Mark's urgent qualities come through, reflecting the experience of this community. According to Dr. Shaya, the key question of this community that wrote Mark, composed Mark, prayed Mark together by heart was, how do we move through suffering? John's gospel was composed by and for a new community of Jews and Gentiles following Jesus together. probably in the city of Ephesus, one of the seven cities in the book of Revelation, in what is today the nation of Turkey. They are a new community doing a new thing, gathering around a table together without concern about anyone's bloodline or ancestry. It might have happened previously in human history, but this is the first time that we know of where not only a previously religiously mixed group, Jews and Gentiles, but also a multi-ethnic group, and also an international, multinational group, and also an interracial, multiracial group of people, all decided to follow Jesus and gathered around tables together. Unprecedented, truly amazing. They composed John. They prayed John together by heart. Dr. Shia says their principal question in this joyful new community was, how do we receive joy? This is why we read John when the crops have been laid by. It's a joyful time. A time of celebration after a lot of hard work and many long, hot days. To give a fuller sense of the contrast between the intent and tone of these two Gospels, Mark and John, Dr. Shia speaks of Mark as crossing Mark's stormy sea, and of John as resting in John's glorious garden. Can feel the tension, the distinctiveness of each gospel. The tone of Mark, taken as a whole, is urgent and almost relentless. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Everything happens fast. The tone of John overall is one of fullness, potency. The tone of John that fits this season fits the beginning of Celtic autumn. Is our companion today. However, the two stories combined we have today from John are the many verses which were skipped over in last week's portion from Mark. All the stuff that happened between one crossing of the Sea of Galilee and another crossing back to the other side of the lake. That stuff left out last week, which I talked about as the middle of that Markan sandwich, is the stuff we have this week, namely the feeding of at least 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. Both of these famous stories are quite similar in Mark and in John, with some subtle and not so subtle differences. For example, in the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark, the disciples suggest to Jesus that he should knock off for the day and send everybody home so they can find something to eat as they go back to wherever they came from. In John, as we just heard, Jesus asks the disciples, specifically asks Philip, when they see this massive crowd of people coming toward them, where should we look for food to feed all these people? John says Jesus asks it of Philip as a test because he already knew what he was going to do. We could spend a lot of time parsing the differences between these accounts, feeding the multitude, walking on the water. For today, however, the differences between Mark's and John's Gospels about the specifics of these stories don't strike me as what is most significant. It seems to me that what is resonant in both Mark's and John's versions of these stories are the ways they lift up some questions that seem part and parcel of the human experience in all ages. For all their differences in tone and origin, Mark and John both record these two stories, which seems to mean that both were people facing persecution and people celebrating a new movement, breaking into uncharted territory. Common questions persist. In both Mark's and John's versions, Jesus, the 12 core male disciples, and at least 5,000 people are in the middle of nowhere, and everyone is hungry after a long day. In both versions, there are 5 loaves and 2 fish. In John's version, it is Andrew who has identified a particular boy who is willing to share his lunch. That's the way I learned it in Sunday school. Did you? A boy shares his lunch. 5 loaves, 2 fish. In Mark's version, all the disciples seem to go out together at Jesus' instruction to assess what food may be available where they are. The pressing human question seems to be, will there be enough? Will there be enough? We often experience anxiety around this question. We often spend incredible amounts of time, energy, money, and other resources trying to make sure the answer will be, not only will there be enough, we will make sure there is massively more than enough. We will do it. And yet study after study reveals that beyond a certain point, having more, earning more, doing more results in diminishing levels of satisfaction. There is enough, and when there's more than enough, satisfaction begins to decline. Which means, in our lives, even in this moment in the 21st century, there's a felt difference between enough and too much. O en español, de entre bastante y demasiado. Between satisfaction and excess. Next, the story of walking on the water. In both Mark and John, after praying alone up on a mountain, and in John's version, escaping back up on the mountain to avoid being made king against his will, Jesus comes back down and walks across the Sea of Galilee on the water to the boat where the disciples are rowing hard against an adverse wind. Both Mark and John mention that they are fighting against a headwind. In Mark, Jesus sent them on ahead of him. In John, it looks like the disciples, knowing that Jesus had run off up the mountain to avoid being made king, decide, well, we might as well head on back, and they do. In both versions, they are fighting a headwind. John specifically says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles of that 12-mile-long lake, I believe it is, that's when Jesus appears. In both versions, they see Jesus but do not recognize him. In both versions, Jesus identifies himself. The disciples are terrified. They think he is a ghost. Jesus says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." In Mark, Jesus gets into the boat with them. In John, they want him to get into the boat with them, but as soon as they recognize him and he tells them not to be afraid, suddenly the boat reaches its destination. There's a pressing human question in this walking on the water story as well, I think. I don't know about you, but every time I encounter the text for a particular feast, for a particular Sunday, I see something I didn't see before. This time around, thinking about both Mark's and John's versions of walking on the water, I hear this question. Disciples in a boat rowing hard against the wind without their teacher, probably wondering where he is, trusting that he will show up. The pressing question seems to me to be, will someone be with me? Will someone be with us? We often experience anxiety around this question as well. Will we be isolated and forgotten? Will everyone be too busy to check on us when we need checking in on? Will someone be with me? Will someone be for me? My ally, my friend, my advocate. As the collect puts it today, God is our ruler and guide and helps us pass through temporal things, adverse winds of all kinds, in order that we may hold fast to things which are eternal. It doesn't mean that what's happening now isn't real and doesn't matter. It means nothing lasts forever except the love and grace of God. I don't often quote my mom in sermons, although I probably should do so more frequently. All of this about things temporal and things that are eternal remind me of one of my favorite things she used to say. You check your Bible. It never says it came to stay. It always says it came to pass. Storms can only last so long. God will be with us. Jesus will come to us where we are. Will there be enough? Yes. Will we be in want? No. God is our shepherd. We shall not want. Or as today's psalm has it, all creatures look to you, O God, to give them their food in due season. Will there be enough? Yes. Will someone be with us? Yes. The Lord is our shepherd, watching over us, riding herd on us, helping us get along with other sheep. Will someone be with us? Will someone be for us? Yes. Will we be alone and face our trials without comfort? No. There is enough, and we are not alone. And I hope if you didn't know that when you walked into this beautiful space this morning, or tuned in to this recording of this service this morning, or whenever you may be tuning in, I hope that you know there is enough and you are not alone. But there are many, many millions of people in God's beautiful and broken world who know neither of those truths, neither that there is enough. nor that they are not alone. If that's good news to you, imagine it must be good news to everyone else, and that we, as followers of Jesus in this era, have both the privilege and the joy of sharing that good news with others in many ways, in many forms. If you have enough, and if you are not alone, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you to share that good news? God, help us be like Jesus, our model in all things, to share and be good news. Amen.